Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're not a God who leaves us to make stuff up about how we're supposed to live for you in this world. You share your perfect wisdom with us. You share your intentions for us, and you do it through Scripture. And Father, as we reflect on some of those this morning and some parts of Scripture, as we consider this issue of money that intersects with every single day of our lives, Father, we pray that you will lead us in the path of righteousness and godliness and holiness, and we pray that you lead us to the springs of living water, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just if you're new to St. Mark's, well, welcome. But normally each Sunday we preach sequentially through a book of the Bible. So next week we're going to start Ephesians, first few verses, and I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be fantastic. But there are certain Sundays of each year that I allocate to particular one-off topics, and one of them is money. And to be honest, I normally schedule the money talk to match the time of year when the parish budget looks the most shaky. And this year it looks shakier than most. There is also much, much more important and significant reasons for devoting time to thinking about it and talking about it from God's word. You know, if tomorrow somebody dumped all the money that we need into the parish bank account, and I encourage you to do that, but even if you did, I would still want to take this time and talk about money. And I've become more and more convicted of that over the last few years as I've heard from African church leaders who have been visiting Sydney in greater numbers and more regularly in the last few years for a variety of reasons. But as they come, they have two consistent messages. One of them is, you guys need to talk more about Jesus with your neighbours, they say to us very consistently. But their other one is that Christians in Australia, they tell me, face greater spiritual dangers than they do in Africa. And we're talking about people who live with poverty and civil war and radical Islam. We're talking about men who come from Nigeria and Sudan who have been shot at and who've had bombs dropped on them. They say that wealth and prosperity, our wealth and prosperity, are serious spiritual threats. And because they come from outside, they see with fresh eyes how closely these spiritual threats stalk us, and they see how they've already wounded us without us even knowing it. And so, at their encouragement, we should talk about this stuff, not just because I need to fix a local financial problem, which I do. We need to talk about money because we need to think about it in godly ways. And we need to do that in a culture where there are many noisy voices encouraging us to think about money in ungodly ways. And if we're being persuaded by them, it is killing us spiritually. And, you know, Jesus had a parable about that that involves some seed and some thorns. This year, because, you know, I get to do it every year. This year, we're going to think a bit about who God is and some of the implications of that for us as we think about wealth and money. And we're going to look briefly at three things, and they're on your outline. You've got an outline, and if you're a note taker, I'm going to mention some verses without necessarily reading them. You might want to jot them down to look up at home and make sure I'm not making stuff up. First, we're going to look at money and God, the Creator. And as you read the opening pages of the Bible, you can't really miss the main point, I don't think, if you're actually, you know, reading it. God, it says, God is the author of everything in the universe. He's the creator. And so the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. And that theme, which, you know, sounds loudly at the beginning of the Bible, is still sounding loudly when you get to the end of the Bible. And so the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we find a heavenly chorus crying out, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. From the very beginning to the very end, the Bible emphasizes that God is the creator of everything. And then right in the middle, in the book of Psalms, it draws the obvious implication of that. And so Psalm 24 begins with these words. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God made it all. God owns it all. And the implications of that for our thinking about money and wealth, they're not hard to spot, are they? You probably don't need me to join the dots for you, which isn't going to stop me doing it. But if you belong to a God who made you and who made your hands and who made your brain, if he made those and so they belong to him, and if all the things we can dig up out of the ground and all the things we can grow in the ground and then process and then package and then sell and then profit from, if all of them belong to the God who created them, then the wealth that we generate and the money that we accumulate from those things, that all belongs to the God who is the creator as well, all of it. Our wages and everything that sits in our bank accounts and our retirement accounts and what we get from the government and everything that sits in our wallets. We need to have in our head there is a creator. And so all of it belongs to that creator God. He has entrusted it to our stewardship, but it's his. Which means that every time I spend money or invest money or share money or donate money, I should remember that it's God's money. And I should always ask, is this the sort of thing he had in mind when he entrusted it to me? Does he see this as a thing that is a wise and prudent and healthy use of his wealth that he's entrusted to me? Or does he see it as a sinful use, a wasteful use? Do I budget like it's his money or like it's my money? These are the sort of questions that it's logical to ask regularly, to ask them regularly, if I'm someone who understands that God is the creator of everything. Secondly, I want us to think about money and the glorious God. I was at a conference the other week, largely held together by our very own David Wilson. But I was at this conference the other week, ably supported by his wife, where a pastor named John Piper spoke. And what I most appreciate about John Piper is that he's really, really good at reminding us how glorious God is. It's kind of nuts that we need reminding, though, because it's scrawled all over Scripture. And, you know, we heard it bursting out of Psalm 8 just a little while ago. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And in the bit that Mark read from Revelation 7, the host of heaven, those who see God, they can't help but fall on their faces and cry out, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. They get it. Our God is glorious. He is stronger than anyone else. He is wiser than anyone else. He is more loving and generous than anyone else. He is more just than anyone else. He is more merciful than anyone else. He is more pure and noble than anyone else. He is glorious. And what he has done for us is glorious. And again, in Psalm 8, the psalmist is just in wonder as he writes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. it blows him away that God cares about us at all, given how vast and magnificent he is. But you know, God does more than just, you know, care about us. God goes to extraordinarily costly lengths to lift us from where we are as sinners and to make us instead into his dearly loved children and to shower on us amazing blessings as his children. And Peter was a guy who was always a bit passionate. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he writes about this glorious thing God has done for us. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." And in 2 Peter 1, he writes, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." This is what we're... If we trust Christ, there is an all-powerful God who loves us with the passion of a perfect Father, who teaches us what it means to be truly human with perfect wisdom, who is always and everywhere with us and for us, so we are never alone, we are never unloved, we are always valued. And he is preparing for us a perfect new creation where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for this old order of things has passed away. He is glorious, and what he has done for us is glorious. And do you see, there are at least two of them, but do you see some of the implications of that for the way that we think about wealth and money? Why would I find my significance and my status and my security in wealth, which doesn't bring happiness and which offers only the illusion of security? Why would I find my strength and status in security in those things when I could find my strength and status and security in a God that glorious who offers me things that glorious? Why would I do that? Thank you, Judy. Dr. Judy. Why would I envy people who have nice, shiny, interesting things that I didn't even know I needed until they had them and I didn't? Why would I do that when I have the love and the power and the wisdom and the acceptance and the friendship of God Almighty for all eternity? Why would I do that? And yet we do, so easily we do, don't we? We do. That's why there is so much in Scripture that warns us about the dangers of wealth and about the poison of greed and about the value of contentment. There is so much in Scripture, which is why we were going to be here for several hours till I worked out I didn't have to do it all at once. We want what others have and we feel discontented that we don't have it. And every time we do, we say, "God, that hunk of plastic and glass and metal that will be obsolete in 2 minutes and rubbish in 3 minutes, that is more precious than what you brought me at the cross." And that can't be right, can it? That can't be right. Every time we hunger for that experience that others have had, or maybe that experience that others will respect and envy, every time we long for that thing in a catalogue and, you know, fantasise about what life would be like with it, we say, "God, that would be more satisfying than your springs of living water." And that can't be right, can it? How do we resist the greed and the envy that God warns us against so often in Scripture? How do we develop the contentment that God calls us to so often in Scripture? We remind ourselves and we remind one another just how glorious our God is and just how glorious are the blessings that He has given us. I'm not making it up. It's Hebrews 13:5, isn't it? You might want to write that one down. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Who lusts after stuff if he understands the value of the love that God has for him? Who lacks contentment if she understands just what she possesses in that divine promise, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? That's one implication. The other implication is, if God is that glorious, then I want His will directing like every part of my life, including the way I use the wealth that He's entrusted to me. How does His will direct what I do with my money and what I do with my wealth? Well, that brings us to my final point, money and God, the generous Saviour. We see God's will and God's purpose pictured in that back half of Revelation 7 that I keep bringing us to every opportunity that I get. Because here we see God's vision statement of a massive crowd of people from every background, and they're united in their passion for God as they sort of sing out, as they shout out this song of salvation. Why? Because they have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and as saved people, they are committed to following Jesus as He leads them into new life. God is in the business of bringing about that vision. God is a saviour. God is at work in this world right now, saving people from sin and hell and saving them to a new life of holiness. God is at work bringing people to salvation and growing people in the life of salvation, in the saved life. And so if I want His will and His purpose directing the way I use the wealth that He's entrusted to me, then I want to be investing in that work of salvation. And we know how He pursues that work of salvation, don't we? We're going to see it in Ephesians 4 when we get there in a few weeks. It's there in Romans, you might want to write these down, Romans 10:14, 2 Timothy 3:15. You see it illustrated in Colossians 1 or in 1 Thessalonians 1 or in like the entire book of Acts. It's as the message of God is spoken into the lives of people, that's how this work of salvation happens. And so we want to invest in that. The word of God spoken into human lives. That's what I want to encourage you to invest in. And I want to encourage you to do it locally, and I want to encourage you to do it globally. I want to encourage you to do it locally, and I say it with no shame, in our partnership as a parish. This year, for the first time, I need you to do it in a way that we're not doing it right at the moment. One of the most exciting things that I've seen over the last three and a bit years, some days it feels like 6 minutes, some days it feels like 100 years, but it's just over 3 years. One of the most exciting things I've seen is God bringing together the right staff set up to spearhead speaking the word of God into our lives and into the lives of our community. The right staff set up to support us as we strive to share in God's work of saving people and growing people. We started with an experienced children's pastor. given the rate of growth that we've seen in the Sunday school, praise God. Let me tell you, I praise God for that. I'm very thankful to God for that. That's what we started with. And then I cajoled Paul Whiting into the seniors ministry gig. And he pulled together a team to restart real relational gospel ministry in the local retirement villages. And God said, that Paul Whiting, he's a bit useful. And so almost immediately, he didn't say that to me, I said in, what he did. Almost immediately, he gave us an opportunity to plant something new at Cherrybrook Gardens. Gav from Cherrybrook called me, said, we can't do this, do you want to do it? I said, well, that's interesting, you should say that. And now, 2 years later after all of that, we've got these retirees from St. Mark's, a team, ministering to other retirees and sharing the gospel with them and showing Christ's love. And it's amazing, it's fantastic. And then we added, and some of you know the effort and the pain that was involved, we added the associate pastor position, and God sent us exactly the right person when he sent us Rick. And it's been nothing but a joy. You just shut your ears. It's been nothing... He's too tired with the baby and all. It's been nothing but joy to see him get alongside youth leaders and teenagers and young adults and not so young adults, sharing the gospel with them, training them, loving them, pastoring them. And it's been a joy to see the fruit that God has already brought, is already bringing out of that. You know, to see the growth at youth group, that's great, but also to see the development of a new culture at youth group, to see potential leaders growing into faithful, effective, gospel-shaped leaders, to see new faces at 6:30 church, and to see people getting sacrificially involved in one another's lives and working at that hard business of holiness together. It's been a joy. We added our student pastors, 3 of whom we pay. And as valuable as their upfront ministry is, the thing I thank God for the most is something that many of us may never see. It's their one person at a time ministry. I had forgotten, it wasn't that long ago, but I'd forgotten from my own student ministry days just how significant that in the pews contribution that student pastors make is. Most people don't actually see it, but it makes a difference for a few that can last a lifetime and literally be the difference between heaven and hell for some people. I got an email this week from a guy who's just told me he's starting Moore College next year. And the beginning of that process was me as a student minister bumping into him accidentally on the campus of Sydney University at a moment where he needed a student minister to talk to. That's the difference these guys make. And so again, I thank God for that. It wasn't my idea, he's the one who put it all together. The only piece missing from the perfect staff setup for where we are at the moment, because these things change over time, is someone to do follow-up with women who come along in the morning. There are women who make the big step of venturing into church on their own, maybe because they're single or because their husband isn't interested, and we don't follow all of them up well enough, because I'm a man. We need a woman with the right training and experience and gifts to do just a day or two a week to sort that out. I am so thankful to God for the way that he has pulled this staff set up together, and I'm so thankful for how I've seen him use it to support and grow us as partners, as a parish, in his local mission over the last few years. The problem is we're not currently paying for it. We were doing really well at growing offertories as we were building it, and had that continued, this was going to be the year, 2011 was going to be the year where it all came together. But over the first half of 2011, the wheels fell off, and our giving has grown 0% compared to 2010. And the result of that is in 2011, we're spending more each month than we're collecting in offertories, basically. Mike, the treasurer, estimates that if nothing changes, instead of being in a position to put on a woman to do this follow-up a day a week in 2012... we're going to have a $24,000 deficit of spending over giving at the end of the year. and I've been talking to exactly the right woman, and she wants to do the ministry rather than going off and, you know, work at an office a day a week in town or something. And so I want to ask, as you think about using your wealth to serve His will and His purposes, the will and purpose of our glorious God, will you invest more locally in maintaining and completing this staff setup that He's been building? I ask because as I see it at work, I believe it is to our benefit, and I believe it is fruitful for God's glory as He does His saving work in this part of the world. And so, can I encourage you to think about and pray about and talk at home about what your current investment is locally as parish giving? And can I encourage you to think about increasing it so that we can develop the momentum that we've been building up? God is Saviour. He does His saving work as His living word is shared. And I want to encourage you to invest, financially invest. You invest in all sorts of other ways, but to financially invest in that locally and to do it generously and to do it sacrificially. I also want to encourage you to do it globally, because I'm sure you've noticed, we've been there enough times, that in Revelation 7, the great multitude is from every... What have we got? What have we got? Every nation, tribe, people and language. It's God's will that the saving message of Jesus reaches out to every corner of the globe. And it was only as I was writing that line I thought how dumb it was, because globes don't have corners. Where did that come from? But that's, He wants it to go right around the round thing, the world. And so if I want His will to direct the way that I use my wealth, then I am encouraged, and I encourage you to also invest in global missionary work. You can do that. You can do that by putting an envelope in the plate that says mission giving, and we'll do that. But much, much, much better to directly connect with a missionary or a mission organisation and know the people and get the prayer notes and pray and get the updates. And we got Link missionaries who we particularly promote. And in a few weeks, one of them, David Anderson, is going to be with us. David is involved in Bible translation work in Indonesia. And you might want to take the opportunity when he's here, if you're not already investing in this sort of way, to become a financial partner with him. You might want to do that while he's here. We will shortly be adopting a new CMS missionary to replace Peter and Lynn, who are back in Australia now. It will probably be a young woman who is about to head off to the Middle East to do women's ministry. She's going to do women's ministry in the Middle East. That's a serious gig. You might want to consider signing up as a financial supporter when we connect with her. Doesn't have to be one of those people. It's a big world. God is Saviour, and He does His saving work as His word is shared. And I, as a pastor, I encourage you to invest in that locally, and I encourage you to invest in that globally, and to do it generously and sacrificially. And, you know, that'll do. God is Creator. Your wealth is actually His wealth. Use it to His glory. He is glorious, and what He's given you is glorious, and so rest content in that. And use the wealth He's entrusted you to serve His glorious purposes. And He is Saviour. He saves by the power of His glorious word, the word of the gospel. Invest what He has entrusted to you in His saving work. Do it locally, do it globally, so that other people might see His glory and so that we might continually grow and see it more and more clearly. That's what I'll say this year. Let's pray, and later there'll be a chance to ask a question. Father, you have blessed us enormously with financial riches in this part of the world. And we pray that we will hear the warning of wiser brothers from Africa and recognise the dangers in which we stand. And so think seriously about these things. And Father, we pray that we will be people who ask the questions, who think about the way we use our wealth and our money. People who see your glory and so rest content, are free from greed and covetousness and envy. People who long to see what you've given us, bringing you glory, and so who invest in your great purposes and will. And Father, we pray that you will bring fruit out of that, that is salvation for others and growth for us, and most of all, glory for you. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.